So this morning, we get to, I think it's number 8 in our series, called The Stain, a series in the life of Christ. What does it mean to us today as we look at the life of Christ? Now, today's section has to do with the Old Testament law. It has to do with purity laws. It has to be what does it mean to be clean and not to be defiled. And so I'm going to spend quite a bit of time in the introduction, which has to be lengthy, but it's going to set us up to really understand what Jesus is saying. So please forgive me for spending a lot more time in the introduction. I'm going to go over about 2,000 years of history, and I'm going to do it very, very quickly. So, but if you don't get all of that, that's okay. If it just flies over your head, don't worry. We'll get to the passage, and then we'll slow down. Here's the question that the psalmist asks in Psalm 24. He says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place?" Now, first of all, I want to draw your attention to the word Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When we see it like that in our English Bibles, we know that behind that word there stands the tetragrammaton. J-H-V-H. The name of God. No one knows how to pronounce that. The best that scholars can do is say it means probably Yahweh. But no one really knows how to pronounce it. But that's what stands behind that. So when it says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord," in capital L-O-R-D, it means the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yahweh, the God of Israel. Who may ascend His mountain? And the mountain that they're talking about is where His holy place is situated. So we are talking about the temple in Jerusalem. Who may go to the temple of the Lord? Who may meet with the Lord? Who may be in His presence? Because He is a holy and an awesome God. And the psalmist says, it is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Those are the only people who can come into the presence of a holy God in His temple, in His holy place, are those with clean hands and a pure heart. Now when He says clean hands, He doesn't mean those who've washed their hands, right? He means those who do things that are right. And that comes from a clean heart. That comes from a heart that is right. You see, if a tree is good, the fruit's going to be good. And if the tree is bad, the fruit's going to be bad. So, to come before this holy God in His holy place, we need to have a clean heart and we need to have actions that will evidence that clean heart that we have. Who may come before this God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. This psalm is not talking about how to be saved. No. This is not a way to earn your salvation. We are saved by grace. When Israel comes out of Egypt, God rescues them by His grace. They did not earn their way out of Egypt. They did not do something that's very great and that caught God's attention. No, it was God's decision. It was God's grace and God's love and God's unmerited favor that He gave upon them. And He came and He brought them out with a mighty hand out of Egypt. God saved them by grace. Then He brought them through the Red Sea. As He brought them out through the Red Sea, that symbolizes baptism for us. And then He brings them into His presence at Mount Sinai. And there He makes a covenant with them. So we see these three steps. We see first of all when He brings them out of Egypt and He does that, of course we know the blood on the doorpost, the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, and that they believed in that. God brought them out of Egypt. Then they go through baptism through the Red Sea. And then they get to Mount Sinai and there they meet God's presence. The mountain is smoking. There's terrible thunder and lightning. And they are afraid of God's presence. But that's what we see in the Old Testament. And that's a picture for us of salvation. Peter preaches this message on the day of Pentecost. They turn to him and they say, "What shall we do?" Because they were cut to the heart. And Peter says, "This is what you should do. You should repent. And you should be baptized. And you will receive the Holy Spirit." That's what you need to do. But we ask the question, what are we saved for? It's great to be saved. I thank you, Lord, I'm saved. I thank you for His grace and His mercy towards me. But what are we saved for? What's the point? We are saved to be the people of God. That is why we are saved. It is God's plan and God's purpose to make a people for Himself. The Westminster Confession says this. It says, the chief end of man, the goal, what man should be all about, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It is for His glory and it is for our enjoyment. Why does God want a people who love Him and live in relationship with Him? Because such a people will display God's glory on the earth. Such a people will be the image bearers of God in this world. You see, that's the reason why God created human beings in the first place. Genesis 1 tells us, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You see, there it is. God is making human beings in His image. And of course, we talk about the Trinity. We talk about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He says, let us make man in our image. And so man is made to be in community with others, as the Trinity is in community with itself. And let them have dominion over everything on the planet. God's image bearers being placed on this planet to have dominion, to rule, to be sub-regents of the God who is the God who created everything. That's the reason human beings were made. So, He wants a people who will be true image bearers, who will do this in a way that God has designed them to do it. But, there's always a but. Ever since the first humans, Adam and Eve, sinned, we have all sinned. We have gone astray. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We have not lived in shalom, in peace and in right order and in right relationship with other people. We have not stewarded the creation as we should and as God has intended for us to do. So you see the problem. How can an unclean people who have lived like this live then in a relationship to a holy God? How can they be the people of God when they are filled with sin in such a way? Remember, we are not talking about the unsaved people here. We are talking about God's people, those who desire to live in a right relationship with God and thereby in a right relationship with each other and with the earth. Now, this is where the law comes in. It was given because of transgression. It was not a means to be saved. It was a means, once saved, to live in a relationship with a holy God. You see, we've got to get the sequence right. God first saved Israel from Egypt. Then God made a covenant with them, where He said, I'm going to be your God and you will be my people. And once that relationship was established, then He gave them the law. And He said, now how are you going to live with me and how am I going to live with you? Because you're an unholy people and I'm a holy God. Well, we have to find a way to live together because I want my presence to be with you. And it's only when my presence is with you that you can be true image bearers and you can actually live the way that you were designed to live. The way we're going to do that is through the law. the law called Torah, which means instruction, taught them how to live as God's covenant people. To live in such a way that God's holy presence could remain with them and not be withdrawn from them. Remember Moses' complaint. Moses is crying intercession to the Lord. Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, what will differentiate us from all the other peoples of the earth? How will they know that we are your people if your presence isn't with us? That is why there are many provisions in the law for living clean lives. Not clean as in washed by soap and water, but rather ceremonially clean. It is clean in a way that is acceptable to God so that His presence could remain with them. Who can ascend the hill of God? Who can go into His holy temple? Those with clean hands and pure hearts. You see, like fire and ice can't live in a relationship, so an unclean and a defiled people cannot live in a relationship with a holy God. The ice will be consumed by the fire. What was ceremonially unclean was a pointer and a sign to what is unclean in our hearts, in our inmost beings. We know that when we go and touch something that the Old Testament law said was unclean, it is not going to make us unclean because our hearts can remain clean. But at the same time, we know that when we defile our hearts, we become defiled and we become removed from God's presence. You and I know that when we watch a movie that we shouldn't have watched, and at the end of that we feel unclean, we don't feel to be in God's presence. We know that when we have had a fight with someone and words were said that shouldn't have been said, and things escalated to a point where we didn't recognize ourselves anymore, when we walk away, we feel unclean. We don't feel ready to be in the presence of God. We know that when we envy someone else's stuff, whether it's their house or their car or their wife or their husband or whatever it is that someone else has, when we turn away from that, we feel unclean. It is in our hearts that the uncleanness dwells. And this is what the Old Testament law was pointing to. Well, that's a long introduction. We'll get to our passage for today. And we read from Mark chapter 7. We'll read verse 1 to 5 and then 14 to 23. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, this morning as we read this passage and as we think about these things, we are so aware that even though we desire to be your children and your disciples and we want to be your people, there are many times where we find these evil thoughts coming from within us. So I pray this morning that you would give us clarity about these matters. That you would show us what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, that your grace would cover everything that we'd say and do this morning. I ask in your holy name. Amen. You see, the passage starts off. It says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem," it's very interesting. Because you have to ask the question, why did these scribes come from Jerusalem? Well, of course, the reports of Jesus had been spreading. This young man, they called him a rabbi, teacher, even though he didn't train with the rabbis. He was creating quite a stir. People liked to listen to him. People said he taught with authority. Not only that, but they could see that God was with him, because when he prayed for people, they were healed. When he prayed for other people, demons were exorcised. He even raised a young girl from the dead. So the authorities back in Jerusalem, they heard these rumors and they took note. And they said, we have to go and investigate. We have to go see what's going on down there in Galilee. And they sent their scribes and some of their teachers of the law down there to go and check him out. So these people come, and not only do they listen to Jesus, but they also look to see what his disciples are doing. It was very fascinating that so many people were so happy with Jesus, they so loved him and they so enjoyed his ministry, but these folks didn't. They didn't praise him. They didn't thank God for the healings. They didn't thank God for the deliverances, the people who were set free. In fact, they missed all the signs that the kingdom of God was coming near, that it was breaking into this world. What did they see? What did they look for? Where were their eyes trained? They looked at his disciples and they saw them eating with unwashed hands against the tradition of the elders. This meant then that Jesus was either, well, he was a bad teacher, because either he did not teach them properly, or even if he did teach them properly, he did not discipline them properly. So either he didn't teach the disciples that they're supposed to wash their hands before they eat the food. So they did this because they didn't know. Or he did teach them and they did know, but they didn't do it because they were disobedient. And he as the teacher did not discipline them. So either way, this was pointing to Jesus not being a good teacher and a good rabbi. Jesus then turns around and he answers them and he says to them this. He says, purity before God is the state of your heart. Now, of course, when the Jews think about the heart, they don't think about a pump, a muscle that pumps blood through your body. They think of the heart as the seat of the emotions, the will, the inner man. And Jesus says, that is what's important before God. The state of your inner man. If you eat unclean food, it passes through the body. It does not remain in the body, and it does not defile the body. Let alone the heart. It never touches the heart. It doesn't even come close to the heart. It comes in, it passes out, and it never gets even in the neighborhood or the vicinity of the heart. In fact, the heart cannot be defiled by anything from outside. You'd think they know this, but it seems they didn't. Jesus is saying that the heart can only be defiled by what is inside of it. If what is inside is impure, then the heart is impure and the person will be impure and cannot be in God's presence. That's the logic that Jesus places before them. And when you think about it, it is as clear as crystal. We need to be clean and pure to come into God's presence, to be His holy people, to live in right relationship with Him and with others. And yet, sometimes people think it's what they touch that will make them unclean. It is from the inside that the uncleanness would come. When Jesus then says, once He told them this, Mark notes this, He says, thus He declared all foods clean. Now Tim Keller says this, he says it doesn't read that Jesus said all foods were clean. If it did, then maybe the meaning would be Jesus says, you don't need to worry so much about these foods, everything is all right, go ahead, eat them. Jesus would be saying that the cleanliness laws are an outdated idea and let's get beyond them. He would then be giving an authoritative opinion on that subject. But that's not what happened. Jesus declared, pronounced. The Greek experts and scholars agree. Jesus is saying, as of now, I make these foods clean. I called the world into being. I called the storm to be calm. I called a girl back from the dead. And now I call all foods clean. Now, in order to understand the magnitude of that, we need to know how Jesus revered the law. That He said not one jot or tittle of that law would be changed, but everything will be fulfilled. He's not saying, I'm abolishing this. He's not saying we've gotten beyond this now. This is too old school for us. What He is saying is that the cleanliness laws have been fulfilled. That their purpose to get us to move towards spiritual purification has been carried out. The reason you don't have to follow them as people once did is because they have been fulfilled. That is an incredible thing to say. How could Jesus say that? Why would He say that? And now I'm going to have to go back again to Leviticus, Old Testament. For God's people to be living in His presence, they had to be pure. They had to be clean. And even though they desired that, and they followed the cloud, and they followed the pillar of fire, and they wanted to remain in God's presence, the way that they lived from day to day was such that they did not remain clean. But God's law made provision for that. There were different things that they could do, offerings that they could bring, etc., to clean themselves so they can be God's people and be in His presence. But one day in the year would be the day of Yom Kippur, when the high priest would go into the holiest of holies of the tabernacle, and that would be the day that he would go and he would ask for forgiveness for the whole nation. And God would remove all their sins from them that might have accumulated and might have fallen through the cracks. even though they desired and tried to live God's way. On this day, it was a very, very special day for the whole community. People would come to the temple and they would witness this. This would not be done in private. This was a day, a national day, where people would come to the temple and watch as the high priest would prepare himself to go into God's very presence, into the Shekinah glory in the holiest of holies of the tabernacle. On this day, there would be a screen erected just outside. And people would be gathered around, and through the screen they would watch as the high priest would wash himself. He would bathe. The night before, he wouldn't sleep. That whole night before he goes in, he stays awake all night praying and reading the scriptures, preparing himself, knowing that he has to be clean and pure as he goes in to meet with God. Because it's not just meeting with God for himself, he's meeting with God on behalf of all the people. So he's their representative. They would watch as this high priest then, having not slept the night before, prepared himself, got himself ready, they would watch as behind the screen as he would wash, clean his whole body. And once he's washed, and once he's cleansed himself completely, they would give him pure, clean, white linen to put on. And he would put that on. And that would be the symbol that he is clean. And then he would go in and he would go make sacrifice. But when he makes sacrifice now, he's making sacrifice for himself. For his own sins and his own heart to be pure before God. And once he's made the sacrifices, he would come out and he would take off the white linen that he had. He would throw it away. And he would go and he would wash and bathe a second time. And after he was washed the second time, he would get new clean linen, which he would put on. And he would go in a second time. And as he goes in a second time, he's making offering. Not just, he's done for himself, now he's making offering for all the priests. And he would come out, and he would take off the clean white linen, and that would be discarded. And then a third time, they would watch as he bathes and washes himself and prepares. And they would give him fresh, clean white linen. And he would put that on. And as he has that on, he would go in the third time. And this time, he's making petition for all the people. Atonement is being made in this moment for the whole people of God, so that God's people will be pure and clean to be ready in His presence, so He could be with them, so they could be His people, so they could glorify Him, so they could enjoy Him. You see how that all works together? It's all because that high priest prepares himself and goes into the white clean robes. Jesus could say this because he was the high priest. He was the one that prepared himself not just for one day or one week, but his whole life. He lived a life that was clean and pure. He lived a life without sin because he knew that one day he's going to have to go in as a representative of all the people of God. And he has to come into God's presence and he has to make atonement for us. You see, his whole life was focused on that, was geared on that. All the law pointed to that. These were signs. These were things showing what would happen in reality, in the spirit world, but not... Even though the washing was on the outside, there was just signs, just pointing to the reality that would happen when Christ would go in. You know that the week when he went into Jerusalem, as he prepared himself that week, that night before he was crucified, he didn't sleep. As he went in to be flogged and to be shamed, to be stripped of his clothes, he didn't have his people there watching, cheering him on. His own people were deserting him, turning their backs, leaving him alone. Even the Father. And Jesus would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, at that point, all the sins of everyone was on him. He was not only the high priest who went in, but he was the sacrificial lamb. He was the spotless lamb that was being sacrificed. That's why Jesus can say, this has been fulfilled. I am the fulfillment of all these signs. So you don't have to ceremonially wash your hands. Of course, we can wash them just to have them clean, but we don't have to wash our hands to come into God's presence. We need a clean heart to come into His presence. And Jesus made this possible. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says this. He says, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. To be in a right relationship with God and with others. Made possible because of Christ. What is left for us to do? 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, this is not the way to be saved. This is once you are saved, once you are God's people, and you find that you commit some sins, and you find you commit some stuff that comes from outside, from inside of you that you didn't think was there. But it was. And it surfaced. That's when we confess our sins. And because of Christ, God says He will be faithful and He will be just. Because Christ took the punishment for those sins of ours. And He will forgive. And He will purify us and cleanse us. So that our hearts will be clean. So that we can come into His presence. So that we can be His people. So that we can give glory to Him. And enjoy Him forever. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You so much for what Jesus Christ did for us. How He was our high priest and He was the lamb that was sacrificed. And with His own blood, Lord, He purchased for us the redemption for our souls. Thank You, Lord, that He paid the price for our sins. And we don't have the stain of sin on us any longer. But sometimes, Lord, we find from in our own hearts, from inside of us, some evil thoughts come out. That would lead to evil deeds. So we don't have clean hearts and we don't have clean hands. But I pray, Lord, I pray and I ask this morning that we as Your people, when that would happen, that we would humble ourselves, that we confess our sins, that we would appeal to You on the basis of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. And Lord, that You would be faithful and just. You would forgive. And You would cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness so that we can always be in Your presence and in a right relationship with You. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.